I need to remind you of something. But maybe I should ask first. Maybe I don't have to remind you. What was your reading assignment? Desire of Ages, chapter 12. Should I ask how many? No, I guess I shouldn't do that. But get out your pencil and paper. It's now time for a quiz on the reading assignment. No, I'm kidding. But I do want to tell you this. If you did not accomplish the reading assignment, chapter 12, Desire of Ages, you can do it in this coming week with an added reading assignment. See, that's what always happens. When you don't get the assignment done on time, then you have to double up with another assignment for the next week. And the next assignment is the first half of chapter 13 in Desire of Ages. So if you've already read the chapter 12, now move on to the first half of chapter 13. And of course, it appears obvious that next week I'm going to tell you the second half of chapter 13. And for that matter, if you want to read all of them over and over again during these 3 weeks, that's fine too. Because the power of that word is so great in the context of what we are talking about, these 3 weeks, the temptation of Christ leading up to our festival of celebration of the resurrection coming on the 31st of March with the great music that Pastor Onmar has told us about. So I'm reminding you today, you have an assignment, and get ready. Well, I guess I shouldn't say get ready for a quiz next week, but I at least threaten you with that. How's that? And so today we pick up where we left off last Sabbath, the second of our series of three, Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 5-7. Matthew 4, verses 5-7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you are the Son of God, same song, second verse. And though the temptation is new, the refrain is the same. If you are the Son of God, same song, second verse. Following the first temptation, Satan observed in the quoting of Scripture which way the wind was blowing in this struggle between Christ and Satan. And it was blowing against him. So he changed his tack. That's what you do when the wind is blowing against you in a sailboat. You change your tack. He changed his tack. Now he seeks to take advantage of Jesus' own source of defense, the Word of God. How galling it must have been to him to be constrained to use that which he hated, the Holy Scripture, in this duel with Jesus. Now again, he speaks as an angel of light, even as in the first temptation. He gives evidence of a knowledge of Scripture. But just because someone quotes Scripture does not indicate that they are godly or that they represent the truth. Here is a significant contrast. We see Jesus using Scripture to sustain his faith and resist temptation, while we see Satan using Scripture to obscure the truth and to deliver temptation. Every false use of Scripture is born of the warped mind of Satan, and it is nurtured by his corrupt system of government. And those who use or follow these devilish deceptions are transformed into his likeness. But in temptation, we seldom see his true character. As in the first temptation, Satan yet claims to be the messenger of God, sent by God as a messenger to test the fidelity of Jesus, to examine his commitment to God. Now Satan even commends Jesus for his steadfastness. He says, God wanted me to test you. God wanted me to give you an opportunity to show to the universe that you were loyal, that you were committed. And now he has given an even greater demonstration, which he wants you to perform. Taking Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, he says, verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and show the universe who you really are. Show them your fabulous faith in God. Think what this will do for your ministry, for your messiahship. Here's the temptation to dazzle the mind with feats of cunning and splendor. Yet he who seeks to win a following by sensationalism soon discovers that today's wonders are tomorrow's boredom, and his followers clamor for a new show or a new leader. Satan reasons with the Lord, saying, Israel has had scads of others claiming to be the deliverer, but whoever flew in from the top of the temple? What an idea! Now is your great moment. What a way to announce your messiahship. Let's shout down and get their attention for the greatest show on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, in the center ring, the Messiah. But Jesus did not come to be a circus spectacular or even a flying acrobat to be gaped at in awe. His mission was to serve and to save, not to entertain for the applause of men. Satan, on the other hand, is obsessed with show and proof. If you are the Son of God, he says, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Give us a God show. Give us a God show. Here is one obsessed with showing and proving. Yet he finds it necessary to masquerade as someone else. Both in the first and the second temptation, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. For he knows that to come in his real character is to invite automatic rejection. Now let us turn to another significant thought in this episode. An interesting question to ask. Why didn't Satan just push Jesus off the temple? Surely he was strong enough. Angels excel man in strength. Surely the one who with ease placed him on the temple could just as easily have pushed him off. Yet he says, cast yourself down. While Satan can solicit our interest and cooperation in his evil scheme, yet he cannot force us to do evil against our will, any more than he could cast Jesus down or force him in any way. Though he claims the right and seeks the power of force, yet God constrains and balances the power. Remember that? The balance of power balances the power so that every person may choose on their own whom they will serve. Satan knew that even if God allowed Jesus to be pushed off the temple, then he could catch him up. And Satan knows that anything God allows in regard to us, he will give us the power to overcome all evil that Satan can bring upon us. Ere we sin, we must first consent to the exercise of Satan's will upon us, and also willfully reject faith in God. It's the same as it was at the tree in the garden and in the wilderness with Jesus. Though Jesus possessed absolute trust in God, he would never place himself unbidden in a position that would necessitate the interposition of his Father's power to save him. Christ was tempted to answer that doubt inherent in the if you are the Son of God. But he refrained from even the slightest acceptation of this suggested doubt of God. And thus he demonstrated the absurdity of presumption. Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Faith takes no part with presumption. Presumption claims the blessing of God without regard for the conditions upon which those blessings may be granted. Yet we often presumptuously claim the blessings of God for selfish advantage. Often when Satan fails to cause us to distrust God, he succeeds in leading us into presumption to try to prove something. It was the way of God's choosing in which Jesus walked. And it was while walking in those ways that God could charge his angels to watch over Jesus. This was not a way devoid of trials or suffering or even death, as Satan sought to twist the scriptures to say, for it was walking in God's way that Jesus walked to the cross. Yet though he died walking in God's way, still through that death, he gained the right to walk through the tomb and out the other side into eternal life. Likewise, it is in walking in the way of God that we pass from death to life. For as the scripture states, Revelation 22:14, our scripture reading this morning, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. Would you like to taste the fruit of the tree of life? We were not in the garden. We're not yet in the New Jerusalem. But I would suggest to you that what we share together today in this communion service is our piece of the tree of life. It is in these symbols that we share together that yet remaining in a world of sin and death, we are given a piece of the tree of life, which promises that redemption. It is interesting that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." What a thought. So, if you have invited Jesus in, and there is a knock at the door, and it is the evil tempter, send Jesus to the door. Because he already knows how to say, "Get thee hence, Satan." And the second joy of that invitation is that such an invitation sparks a response. when you're invited to dine with someone in their home, the inclination is to give a return invitation, which is exactly what Jesus does. He says, "Come to the banquet of the Lamb. I invite you to sit down with me in my throne and share that banquet." And so today, we partake of a little piece of the tree of life, which gives us the opportunity to walk through a world of sin and death into the eternal kingdom of God. We will share together in the communion service. We are going to be given our directions for this service from Pastor Jeff Taylor as he leads us into sharing this bit of the tree of life.